Well, let's turn to this passage. It's Pentecost today, and love us to look at the work of the Holy Spirit from this passage from John chapter 14. I wonder if in work lives, you have a job description for work that you do, or perhaps if you're retired, work that you once did, or perhaps you've had to prepare job descriptions for those who would be employers. You have to work out what they are to do in their particular role. And I wonder if you can imagine drawing up a job description for the Holy Spirit. What would be the areas of his work? What would he be doing? If we can say that respectfully. It was an important day when he was sent, wasn't it? Jesus had made these promises, specific promises of his coming. And the disciples were told to wait for his coming, not to get started, but to wait in Jerusalem. And they waited those 10 days and they prayed during that time. And then he come and, well, what was his work? He had a purpose, he had a work to do. So many facets to it. And the Godhead is ordered. And the work of the Trinity is, God is a God of order, isn't he? That work of the Trinity is wonderfully coordinated. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. And there's a wonderful harmony and a perfection about his work and how he works. I just trust we'll see a little bit of that and what he does in the life of the believer as well tonight. So here in this section, Jesus has made these promises to his disciples. I just want to look at three areas, the person, the gift, and the work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the person. And people can have all kinds of ideas and notions about what the Holy Spirit is like, and some of those can be quite misleading, sometimes it can be because of some of the terminology that's used in the Bible concerning him, even is spoken of as a wind. You remember how there was a rushing mighty wind, so we get the idea that here's a force, and people do imagine some sort of impersonal force, like a wind. Then he's spoken of as fire, tongues of fire resting on them. So we think of this power or this burning in the heart or purification of the Holy Spirit. And then we read of him being poured out. Remember Peter on the day of Pentecost, he says to the people that assembled, he said, this is what the Son has poured out, that which you now see and hear. We think of him like a fluid, like topping up our empty vessels. Something quite impersonal, really, isn't it? In our notions. Now, faith in God. God is three persons, isn't he? The Trinity is mysterious. It's something we cannot take in. But real faith is accepting what God has revealed concerning himself in the Scriptures. That's what real trust and real faith is. What we see here is that the Holy Spirit is one like Jesus. Jesus promised that there'd be one coming who would be like him. If you go to verse 16 here, you'll see that. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. It's a helper like him, substituting for him, in place of him. Now that cannot be an angel, even a cherubim. It's certainly not an impersonal force, is it? It can't be so. When you encounter Jesus in the Gospels and those that were with him here in the Gospels, they had this wonderful personal relationship with him, that interpersonal connection with him. He is a person, isn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Spirit is a person as well. The Father is a person. The Son is a person. The Spirit is a person. We need to grasp that and recognize that and delight in that. He is just as real a person as the Lord Jesus Christ is a person. He's not embodied in human form. He is spirit. But he is nevertheless just as real. And as a person, he's real. He's sensitive and he can be grieved, as the scriptures tell us. So let's recognize that and let's delight in that. And let's acknowledge when we speak of him, that we speak in that kind of way, recognizing who he is. Then the second thing is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And here's what Jesus said. I will pray the Father, this is 14 verse 16, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. This is emphasized again in verse 25 and 26. Jesus says to his disciples again, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. See, it's a gift given in the grace of God to his people, to his church. He is sent from the Father. And we also find that he's sent from the Son as well in that same verse. No, it's not that same verse. It's chapter 15, verse 26. So you might need to turn on the page. 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. So there's this double sending. Here's the sent from the Father, who proceeds from the Father, and it's the Son who then sends him, involved in the sending. So from both Father and Son, he proceeds from the Father, he proceeds from the Son, comes to the church in this wonderful way. So if you could turn on into Acts on the day of Pentecost where Peter speaks, in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, here's what he says, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So there's the Lord Jesus Christ, raised in his ascension to the right hand of the Father, then receiving the Spirit and pouring out the Spirit. So from the Father through the Son, the Spirit is given, sent to the church. Now we find that amazing, isn't it? This is something of what we call the economy of the Trinity. That's what theologians call it anyway. The Father loved and chose us and sent the Son to be our Savior. The Son came and died and rose and ascended to the right hand of the Father. He finished the work that the Father had given him to do. And then the Spirit is sent by the Son to the church to bring in people to life and working in the lives of believers, enabling them to serve and keeping his church. So he's a sent one with a mission to perform. And that's a gracious gift. It's not merited. It's not deserved. We haven't earned it. It's not when we're good enough. He sends the Holy Spirit to his people. In fact, it's through the sending of the Spirit that we become the people of God. That's the work of regeneration, new birth. It can only happen, as Jesus told Nicodemus, by the Spirit. Unless somebody is born of the Spirit. Here's the one who then creates faith and repentance. Works in us, and then we're told this, he comes to live within the believer. Isn't this incredible? We speak of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How amazing our God is. And this God comes to live within you and me. Indwell us. And many of these verses speak of that here in this little section. Look at what Jesus says in verse chapter 14 and verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. So he's speaking about people who are unbelievers, but you know him, these who are believers. For he dwells with you and will be in you. That's a puzzling word, isn't it? But Jesus is saying he dwells with you because I am with you. And Jesus was anointed with the Spirit above others. So the Holy Spirit was very much with them as Jesus was with them. And then he said, and will be in you. Later on, Jesus says he's going to be with you forever. I've lost it's verse 16, 14 verse 16. I'll pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. It's not a temporary thing. It's not a thing that's transient, that comes and goes. He's with you always, living within you, the eternal God. Who is the Holy Spirit, lives within you and lives within you forever. That's a glorious thing, isn't it? An amazing truth. Look at what Jesus says to his disciples. Amazing words in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him and we will come to him. And make our home with him. They're very precious words. The Father and the Son. How would he do this? Through the Spirit. By sending the Spirit to make his home within you. To really settle down in you. To make himself comfortable in you. Do you know, you can have a new house, can't you? And it can be beautiful and exactly what you want. Perhaps a new build or something like that and you move in. But you've still got to make it yours, haven't you? If you buy a house that's been a second-hand house, you change the wallpaper and you change this and change that. And then you get your furniture in. And then eventually you're able to say, this place really feels like home now. There's a sense in which he comes into our hearts, into our lives, and he makes himself at home within us. There's a lovely little phrase in one of our hymns that says this, ever let my heart become yet more consciously thy home. Sometimes we're not aware of it, are we? Sometimes we just take it for granted. Sometimes we're going in different directions to him. But oh, that we were more consciously aware that he lived within. And this is his home. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Corinthians. Peter says in 2 Peter, we've become partakers of the divine nature. This is incredible, isn't it? Amazing truth, but it's what the scriptures teach and what how wonderful that is. And that applies to us, to you and me. We're temples. We're the dwelling place of God. In the Old Testament, they constructed the tabernacle, wasn't it? And the temple after it. And I read that this morning. And Solomon made this temple. And then he says, the heaven, the highest heaven can't contain you, much less this temple that I've built. As if the ark was just the footstool. The mercy seat, just the footstool of the Almighty. And here's the amazing thing. We're the temple. It's not the church. Remember that? You've got this lovely new building. That's not the temple, is it? And don't make it a sacred and sanctuary place, will you? Because it's just the building. But the real church is you, the people of God, in whom He dwells. He lives within you. And when we come together, there's a very special sense of His presence, isn't there? And the glory to His name. Then the work of the Holy Spirit. It's good to have a bird's eye view, because people get hung up about one particular work of the Holy Spirit. And here's the great thing, that the Holy Spirit has many works, many aspects to it. We speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and we see the wonders of His character. And people liken it to the facets of a diamond. If you have a wonderfully cut diamond and you turn it in the light, you get flashes of light, don't you, as different faces come in to play with the light, with a bright light shining on it. And so it is with the work of the Spirit. He has many works. He is God. You can't just limit Him and contain Him. There are many flashes to His work and aspects to His work. And we'll just touch on a little bit of the main parts of His work here in this little passage that we have here. But so let's try and pick some of these up. I've just got a few. First of all, He assures us. The work in the life of the believer. We've spoken of how He makes us believers. He makes us Christians. He regenerates us and lives within us, but He assures us. So look at 14 verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And there's a sense there that we're made the children of God by the Holy Spirit. He's the one, He's the spirit of adoption. He's the agent through whom we're adopted into the family of God. And then as the agent of adoption, He assures us that we are the children of God. I will not leave you orphans. So He, the Spirit, is the one who assures us that we're not orphans. That we belong. We're part of His family. We're adopted as His children. And so Paul takes this up in his writings, doesn't he? And he speaks about God sending the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, who witnesses with our spirit, testifies with our spirit, that we are the children of God. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? A lovely truth. You find that in Romans 8 and Galatians 4. And that brings us great peace to know that we're children of the Lord. Here's what Jesus said to His disciples as He was leaving them. And it's a puzzle, isn't it? Peace I leave with you, verse 27. My peace I give to you. But He was leaving them. He was going away. He was going to the cross and then the resurrection. Then He was going to ascend. But that peace would stay with them, because the peace would come through the work of the Holy Spirit, assuring them that they were the children of God. There are different aspects to the work of assurance. Sometimes we can be very perplexed and we can wonder, well, am I really a believer? Well, there's what we call deductive assurance. We can look at our lives and see the change. Do we love the people of God? Do we want to be with the people of God? And then, do we want to follow God's ways and keep his commandments? Do we love him and want to live for him? And then, do we have an understanding of the truth? We're grasping the gospel of grace through faith in his name. And that's deductive assurance. And then, but this is what we call direct assurance, when the Holy Spirit comes and he assures us that we are the children of God. Another of our lovely hymns puts it in this way: tell me thou art mine, O Saviour. Give me an assurance clear. Banish all my dark misgivings. We can have those, can't we? Questions and doubts and fears. Banish all my dark misgivings. Still my doubting, calm my fear. Oh, my soul within me yearneth still to hear your voice divine. Tell me you are mine, O Saviour. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does that, gives us assurance and helps us in that way. Then he teaches, and here's what Jesus says. He guides into truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Over and again, he describes him as the Spirit of truth. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. And then in chapter 16 and verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So Jesus says in chapter 14, verse 26, come back to that. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Yeah, there were things that they couldn't possibly remember. Remember how John put it in this way: if all that Jesus did was written down, the world couldn't contain the books. He's saying there was so much to it. But the Holy Spirit caused them to remember. People say, well, how were the disciples able to write down the words of Jesus? Well, we believe in the work of the Holy Spirit, and he is the one who taught them and brought those things to remembrance and gave them understanding as well, because, yeah, they didn't grasp it at first, and when it was all happening, they didn't see it. But afterwards, they did. And so if you turn back to chapter 12 and verse 16, is about the disciples and how they took the donkey and sat Jesus on the donkey, and he rode into Jerusalem. And here's what John says: his disciples didn't understand these things at first. They did them quite ignorantly, really, spontaneously, perhaps at the command of Jesus. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they'd done these things to him. He will guide you into all truth, Jesus said. He'll give you understanding. He'll bring these things to remembrance. And that's a special way for the disciples, but for us as well. He's teaching us. He teaches you. He teaches me. He gives us fresh light. Perhaps as you read this as we go through this passage, there are things that strike you that they're not things that I've said or shared, but the Holy Spirit is bringing these things to light to you. He does that. Praise his name. I'm reading the Bible on our own in the mornings, can't we? Or the evenings, whenever you do that. And something can grip you and show you, teach you from his word. One of the Puritans said this, Robinson: God hath yet more light to break from his holy word. In every generation, he's showing us more. I wonder what eternity is going to be like. We're going to be with him forever. Are we going to be growing in seeing more and more of his glories? I don't know. Well, this is wonderful, isn't it? when the Holy Spirit teaches and guides, and he uses our desires as well. One of the great changes that happens to us when we become believers is that our desires change. We want then to go God's way. We want to follow what he wants for our lives. Some things drop off immediately, but other things we have to work at. But there's a desire to please God, and we're disappointed, aren't we? And we lament when we fail and we fall and give way to temptation. And sometimes the closer we come to the Lord, the more we go on in the faith, the more we see our failings and how sinful we are. And we know his promptings, really, to walk more in his ways, to love him the better. And because we love him the better, live closer to him. And he guides us in our service as well, and leads us with his promptings as well. I remember one lady I knew years and years ago, and she was walking down the high street where she lived, she felt the Holy Spirit was telling her to go and talk to that lady across the way. And she went across, spoke to this lady, began to share the gospel. The lady was distraught and distressed, she was able to lead her to the Lord, and her family eventually all became Christians. Through the Spirit prompting, we can believe in that, can't we? God works like that. Oh, that we were ready, willing for him to lead us where he would to speak of his name. Then the next thing I'd say, he sanctifies us. He is the Holy Spirit, and his task is to make God's people holy. Over and over again, Jesus speaks of him as the Holy Spirit this section and elsewhere. And if you just turn on to chapter 17 and verse 17, here in the great prayer that Jesus prayed then at the end of this time in the upper room, here's what Jesus prayed concerning the disciples: sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And the sanctifying work is the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me just flick you on into 2 Thessalonians. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, and here's what Paul says at the end of that verse: from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And that sanctifying work, that work of being made holy, being made more Christ-like, is the work of the Holy Spirit. And he's the one who caused these scriptures to be written, so it's not surprising, is it, that he's the one who uses these scriptures to direct us how to live. And we need that more and more, don't we, in these days when we have all kinds of issues facing us that are very difficult and complex. And how are we to understand people's thinking in the world around us, and you think of all the changes that have been recently with questions over gender and identity, and where do we go? How do we understand all that? Well, it's the Holy Spirit will help us to understand the scriptures and then to apply the scriptures to these issues, won't it? He'll take us, won't he, to Genesis and how God has made us in the beginning and all those wonderful relationships that he's created us for and who he's made us to be as his people. The Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies us. He'll make us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's design, that we may be more conformed to the likeness of his Son. And when filled with the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit will show in our lives. So here's the work of the Spirit in us. We need to recognize that, God's work in us. We should be so thankful, shouldn't we, for this work. And we should be so eager to cooperate in it and join with him in that which he is doing in us and then through us and in this needy world. Well, may God bless us.